And that was the last conversation we ever had with him about spiritual anything. I should have sent my wife out a long time beforehand. She just cut through the whole nonsense of, I want to be in touch with the other world. Because the other world may not be someone that you want to be in touch with. What is spirituality? What is the spirit? That is, the celebrities, you see, they're not atheists, but they don't know what they are. They're just in reaction to the kind of banal, boring, hard, soulless atheism of Richard Dawkins. It reached its peak in the scientific materialism of the 1960s. If you think it was bad today, you should have been back in the 1960s, I say to the younger members of the congregation here. It was just awful. The Christian reaction to this materialistic worldview was the Neo-Pentecostal movement, which then changed its name to become the Charismatic movement. But both celebrity spirituality and charismatic spirituality fail to do justice to the Holy Spirit of God. Fail to do justice to true spirituality. Actually, are not talking about the genuine experience of God. So you have your outlines there on page 4. There's only a few words because I'm hoping you'd take notes. For those that are under the age of 25, you take notes with a thing called a pen. The ink comes out the end. I see that you are. That's good. That is good. And so, but those who only got telephones to do it, well, I'm not against the telephone. I have mine here too. So, but it's only just propping up the notes. That's all it does. But I want you to answer a question, and I want you to write it down. It's just privately for your own question. What do you expect the Spirit to do for you? Just take a moment, write down. What do you expect God's Spirit to do for you, in you, with you, about you? See, this weekend we're looking at experiencing God, but what does that mean? What do you expect to mean? If I said, oh, out in the car park I experience God, what do you think I'm talking about? What do you think happened to me, or I did, or how did it feel, or what did it do? Or see, we're looking at true spirituality. The spirituality that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. But we're starting by looking in particular then at what Jesus said about it. For if anybody knows anything about the Holy Spirit of God, it's got to be Jesus. Indeed, he's called the Spirit of Jesus in the New Testament. So if Jesus doesn't know, none of us know. So I'm going to look at what Jesus teaches. That's where we'll start off with. What Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit we're talking about is Jesus' Spirit. And in the New Testament, it is Jesus who poured out God's Spirit such that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is spoken of as the Spirit of Jesus. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Or again, you look at Acts 16. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them, allow them to. Or Galatians 4. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who is called Abba Father. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. We cannot know anything of the Holy Spirit without Jesus. And actually, you're not really going to learn all that much about Jesus without the Holy Spirit either. So the place to start in discussing the Holy Spirit is not with current controversies, or with ancient ones for that matter, but with Jesus and his teaching about the Spirit, especially why he was sending the Spirit. So, turn your Bibles to John's Gospel. The structure of John's Gospel is easy to see, so let me just give you a little bit of background so we can see what we're reading here. After the prologue in verses 1 to 18, which we kind of read at Christmas time, we read of Jesus' public ministry in chapters 1 to 12. We read of what he was doing, how his fame was reaching all of Israel, and indeed outside of Israel to the Greeks in chapter 12, who come saying that they would like to see him. And as soon as the Greeks, the non-Israelites, come, Jesus stops his public ministry. That's it. Chapter 12, it just kind of finishes. Jesus replies, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Up until this time, in John's Gospel, he keeps saying, "This is not my hour. My hour has not come. It's not time. Not now." But suddenly, when the Greeks turn up, when his message goes beyond Israel, now's the time. Now's the time for him to be glorified. And glorified means executed, for he was going to bring in the judgment of the world. So verses 31 to 33 of John 12, we read, "Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said to this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So chapters 1 to 12, the public ministry of Jesus. Then chapters 13 to 17 is his private ministry just to his disciples. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end." John's Gospel's got 21 chapters. Five of them are given over to this conversation. All the things that Jesus did, one conversation takes up five chapters out of the 21. And then in 18, 19, 20, 21, we read of his arrest, his trial, his death, his resurrection, and his appearances after his resurrection. So there's no more public ministry, there's no more miracles, there's no more. The only teaching is the teaching that is going to occur with his disciples. But there's five chapters of this teaching. And it's not public teaching, it's the disciples' teaching that he's doing. See, the gospel is not a biography. Just over half is about 3 years of his life, and just under half is about his last weekend on this earth. And five chapters of it is this conversation. Now, what we're looking at this morning is the conversation with the disciples. For that's where he spells out the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the reason why he's sending the Spirit to them. If you want to look all over the Bible to find out where the teaching of the Holy Spirit is, it's in these five chapters, when Jesus explains what's going to happen. So we're going to look at five little paragraphs in this passage. We'll turn them in turn. The first one, well, we've just had read for us. You find it there in chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, and I'm up to point three. "Another advocate, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and will be with you forever." Jesus has been telling them about his impending departure before he's taken away from them in his death. So, keep going back and forth on this whole section, back to chapter 13, verse 33. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Down verse 36, Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, but believe also in me." And of course we know that within just a few hours of this, Peter is going to deny him three times. I mean, you can see where their hearts were troubled. They've given up everything to follow this man. They've left their father, Peter and John. They've left their fishing nets. They've left their industry. They've travelled with him all over the countryside. They've finally reached Jerusalem. They've finally reached the great moment of time when the king is going to be established as the kingdom, and he's going to be there. But now he's turned around and said, I'm leaving. Put yourself in their position for just a moment. I've given up everything to follow you as you establish the kingdom of God on this earth, and you're deserting at the last minute. You're leaving us, and you're not even telling us where you're going. Although it sounds like he's going to die, because he did telling them he was going to die. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen to us now? What provision have you made for us? I mean, what are we supposed to do now? Our leader has left us. I don't think the other disciples are any good. They're not going to take over. I'm sure Peter would have. You know, the more incompetent you are, the more powerful you become. There are people from Canberra here, aren't there? Yeah. Oh, no, that's not right. No. What provisions has he made for them? Well, he will not leave them alone like orphans. He will ask the Father to send another advocate, the Spirit. Now notice this. Notice that the Spirit comes as another advocate, because Jesus has been their advocate up until now, but he's been taken away from them. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send a replacement, another advocate, someone who will take my place. Notice also the word advocate's a strange word. We're not quite sure how to translate it, really. It's the paraclete, which is not an English word. That's just the Greek letters turned into English letters. That's the most accurate translation, because we don't know what it means. The comforter. But the word comfort has changed in English incredibly. It used to mean to push on. It now means put a dummy in the mouth. You know, I mean, it's now cotton wool. The Bayeux Tapestry of the great Battle of Hastings has one of the bishops comforting his troops by sticking his sword and spear into their backs to push them forward. That's comforting. You see, the word's changed meaning, hasn't it? So it's a good word, but it doesn't mean what you think it means if it's in the Bible. So the term is a legal term, the paraclete word. And so it's somebody who's going to be like your solicitor or your barrister. Because we don't like lawyers. At this point come the lawyer jokes. No. You mustn't make lawyer jokes, because the Holy Spirit is the solicitor and the Lord Jesus is your barrister and God is your judge. So avoid legal jokes. Canberra? That's possible, but not lawyers, no. See, so far Jesus has been protecting them. He's been their lawyer. He's been speaking for them, protecting them. But when he leaves, well, he's going to send another replacement, and a replacement advocate. So the Spirit has been living with them in the person of Jesus, for he is the Spirit of Jesus. But now he will not only leave them, but he's going to leave them the Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit to them, or ask the Father to send the Spirit, so that they will have this aspect of Jesus continuing on with them. And who is the advocate here in this little passage? But the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot accept. I mean, remember, it's only a few verses ago, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now he will ask the Father to send his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who also gives life and who will show them the way to the Father, I may say. But it is the Spirit of truth to be with them in Jesus' absence. Okay, there's the first promise that Jesus gives about the coming of the Spirit. Let's turn to the second one, where we read what the Spirit of truth will do. He will teach. I'm looking at chapter 14 now, verses 25 and 26. All this I've spoken with you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Now notice several things about this promise. One, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. This is not something separate from Jesus. You must never allow it to be separate from Jesus. Two, the Spirit's task or role will be to teach. He comes as a teacher to teach. And some of us have a very negative attitude toward teachers, even in this wonderful building. But this is the best teacher you'll ever have, because this is the Spirit of truth. Very important in a teacher. And what will he teach? Well, he'll teach Jesus' message. See, all these 3 years, Jesus was teaching. They didn't have outlines. They didn't have pens. They didn't take notes. How are they going to remember all the things that he's taught them? He's leaving them now. How will they remember? The Holy Spirit is going to come and remind them what Jesus said. See, how do you and I know what Jesus said? Because nobody took notes. There's no video. How do you remember? Because Jesus selected a group of pupils. The word disciple means student. He taught them, but he didn't trust them. Well, that's fair enough. Why would you? And so he sent his Spirit to them to remind them of what he taught them, which is how we know what Jesus taught. When you ponder it, you shouldn't be surprised that the role of the Spirit of truth would be to teach the truth. That's his role. However, the disciples will need something more than this, for they are about to see the Lord arrested and brutally murdered. And if their master is so persecuted, well, they've got to expect the same for themselves. So look at chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. See, they will need an advocate. They'll need their barristers. They'll need their solicitor. They'll need someone to speak on their behalf. They'll need to know the truth that they are to teach. But even more than that, the coming of the Holy Spirit is to testify. And so we come to the third promise of Jesus in chapter 15, verse 26, verse 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now notice in this promise, firstly, instead of asking the Father, as in the first promise, or the Father sending in Jesus' name, as in the second promise, this time Jesus sends the Spirit from the Father. I know for most of us, we've grown up believing Jesus is God. How did we ever come to that conclusion? Well, it's verses like this. Who is it that has the authority to send God's Spirit where he wants the Spirit to go? You know, I want the Holy Spirit to come to that group. Who do you think you are, Philip? No, that's it. But he's going to send the Spirit. Secondly, as the Spirit's testimony is not about himself. The Spirit comes telling you about the Spirit. No, no. The Spirit comes to testify about Jesus. Some people talk about the Spirit as the forgotten person of the Holy of the Trinity. No, the Holy Spirit's not the forgotten person of the Holy Trinity. He's the self-effacing person of the Holy Trinity. He's the one who comes not to talk about himself, but to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his purpose in coming, to testify about Jesus. He's not testifying about other things. He's testifying about Jesus. He's certainly not testifying about himself. He's testifying about Jesus. My friends, I don't believe in religious symbolism much. Artistic symbolism, I'm pretty much opposed to it. I don't like crucifixes and I don't like crosses and jewellery. I mean, when the gospel was first preached, it put the jewellers out of business. These days, the jewellers make money out of religious bric-a-brac. Go to any bookstall, any Christian bookstall, except the wonderful one up there in the corner, and you'll see that they're selling all the religious knickknacks and jewellery. And I'm saying, that's the kind of stuff that if Artemis, the coppersmith, had known about it, they wouldn't have had the riot in Ephesus in Acts 19. At this point, people have got crosses around their neck, do up their collar. And so I'm against all that kind of thing. But if a church is going to have a religious symbol out the front, if you're going to wear one, you don't wear a dove. Because if it's truly the Holy Spirit you want to mention, the Holy Spirit would not want you to be drawing attention to him. For the Holy Spirit comes to testify about Jesus. If you're going to put a religious symbol up, put up the cross. I'm always scared now. Buildings, I mean, no, there's nothing here. If you're going to put one, you put up the cross. You don't put up the dove, because that's misunderstanding the purpose of the Spirit coming. He comes to testify about Jesus. That's his task. That's his role. That's what he's come to do. But now this word testify, let's think about it for a moment more. It's the word witness. For that's what witnesses do. They testify. But you've got to think more about what and when witnesses testify. They testify to the truth in the face of opposition. In the face of opposition. You see, you never waste a court's time by calling in witnesses when everybody agrees. Yeah, everybody agrees this man was murdered. Now we'll call in all kinds of witnesses to prove that he was murdered. No, we all agree with that. Let's not waste time on that. Let's work out whether Mary did it, or Bill, or Fred, or the horse. Who murdered this person, you see? Horses don't murder, do they? That's very interesting, isn't it? Means humans are very different to animals. Just thought I'd mention that. I just thought we might have some vegans with us. I just wanted to raise a little issue. Horses murder grass, but that's another story. Now, here we see, it's when there's disagreement. He said this, she said that, they said that. What we need are witnesses who can actually tell us what happened. You always call witnesses in the face of opposition and persecution. That's when the Spirit comes and will testify in and through the apostles. Well, they really need that at the moment, because this man's going to be crucified within 24 hours. I mean, the whole of the city is going to rise up against them. They're all going to be calling out, "We have no king but Caesar." They're all going to be calling out, "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him." You need at this point someone who will come and bear witness to the truth. Jesus said, "I bear witness to the truth, for that I've come." That's what he told Pontius Pilate. And of course, Pontius Pilate gave the great political answer of all times. Politicians, be here. Here is your favourite text. What is truth? Nothing new, you see, under the sun, is there? But in the face of opposition and persecution, the Spirit will come to testify in and through the apostles. It's like the promise in Mark chapter 13. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Are you scared of witnessing? You should be, because witnessing is always what you do when people disagree with you. When you stand up and say, "Actually, Jesus is the truth," It is scary. But the Holy Spirit comes to testify through his people. The Holy Spirit is with us to do that task. And so the work of the Spirit, testifying to Jesus, leads us into the fourth promise in chapter 16, where Jesus said the Spirit's task will be to prove the world is in the wrong about him. Look down to verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world is now stands condemned. Okay, what points will we draw from this little passage? This time, Jesus is the one who says, I will send the Spirit to you. Secondly, it must have been hard to believe this. They'll be better off without him, because with the Spirit, they are better off than having Jesus with them. Lovely to see you come from such distances. I've been out here a couple of times before with this wonderful convention. I love coming here because people are travelling the distances you travel to hear the Word of God. Nobody in this world is more precious to minister to and to serve. And well done, good on you. And that's lovely to know that you're here and that you can gather like this. But how many of you think would turn up if we had, as not Philip Jensen and Richard Chin, we had Philip Jensen and Jesus Christ? Yeah. In fact, we wouldn't even need the Philip Jensen bit, would we? You know, just have the Jesus Christ. You know, how many would be here? I mean, you've got to think you're better off with Jesus, don't you? Jesus says you're actually better off without me. That's a little bit hard to believe. How could you be better off without him? Well, it's because they'll have the Spirit with him, and you'll be better off with the Spirit than having Jesus physically with you. That's an astonishing statement in this passage, isn't it? It's really astonishing. Why is that the case? Well, it's because the Spirit was going to prove wrong, was going to convict the world concerning three things, which are really one and the same. Concerning sin, because the people do not believe in Jesus. That's the ultimate sin. Concerning righteousness, because Jesus is vindicated, going to the Father. Concerning judgment, because in his death and resurrection, the prince of this world, Satan, has been defeated. That's not going to happen by Jesus preaching in the hills of Galilee. That's not going to happen by Jesus hanging on the cross or by Jesus rising from the dead. That's going to happen by the Spirit spreading across the whole world, persuading people everywhere, down the ages. In a country like Australia, the people at the ends of the world are going to, because the Spirit is going everywhere, for the Spirit is the world evangelist. Yes, the Spirit doesn't die for our sins, but the one who does die for our sins, his message that brings forgiveness to the world, comes by the Holy Spirit. That's his work. To persuade, to convict, to convince, to prove, to show, to demonstrate. It's ICAC. I don't particularly like ICAC. You know, it's a great statement of the nature of our community that you've got to have a permanent anti-corruption commission going. What's that tell us about the politicians in Macquarie Street? Or the public servant, it's a dreadful statement of the nature of our life, isn't it? But it's a true statement. It's called sin, ever since Adam. But what does ICAC do? ICAC doesn't convict you of anything in the sense of sending you to prison. ICAC exposes what you've done. And then you get taken off to have a trial to find out whether you can actually be shown to have done it, etc. But the aim of ICAC is expose. Is to expose, is to show, is to bring out into public what has happened. That's the word that's being used here of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit brings out into the public display the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and Satan. The vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, and the sinfulness of the world in continually rejecting him. And so the fifth and final little passage that Jesus promises is there in that chapter as well. It's the work to guide. He's going to guide the apostles into the truth of the gospel, that they may know it and preach it accurately to the world. Chapter 6, verse 12. 16, verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak in his own. He'll speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what he has yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. See, the Holy Spirit comes as our guide to guide us where? Into all the truth. That's where. He doesn't come to guide us into his own message. He comes to guide us into Jesus' message. Now, there's not two gospels, the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of the Holy Spirit, as if there were kind of two kind of stands of Christians, you know, the Jesus Christians and then the super spiritual Christians. No, the Holy Spirit comes to guide us into the Jesus and to guide us into all the truth, because he doesn't come to glorify himself, but to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit, you see, is our guide. But the promise has nothing to do with guiding us into engineering or into plumbing or into building or into being a doctor or being... The Holy Spirit doesn't come to guide us into marrying Mary Sue or marrying Drusilla or not marrying at all. There's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those things, unless you try and do them all at the same time. There's nothing wrong with being guided, but that's not what the Holy Spirit comes to do. The Holy Spirit comes us to guide us into Jesus, into the gospel of truth, into all the truth that is in Jesus, into glorifying Jesus. It is the Spirit of Jesus who is coming. That is the truth that we all need, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So here then is Christian spirituality. You got it from the mouth of the very one himself, Christ. Because nowhere else does Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit as he does right here in this passage. He mentions the Holy Spirit here and there, but this is the teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. And as we read what happens after Jesus leaves, this is what we should expect to happen. And as we come ourselves to the gospel, this is what we should be expecting. If I have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, I am being taught the truth. For I have Jesus with me, and he will teach me the truth of his words. And he will embolden me and enable me to witness and testify to the truth in the face of opposition. Because he is the one who evangelizes the world, not me. He uses me to evangelize the world, but he's the evangelist. He's the one who regenerates people, converts people. He's the one who's going to take the message and show the world that Jesus is right. And he's going to help me understand about Jesus. How is he going to help me understand about Jesus? Well, by the truth that he teaches, by his disciples. It's called, really, the best book to read is the Bible. For by the Holy Spirit, he has inspired his people to write to us what Jesus is all about. And he opened up their minds in particular to understand what Jesus was all about. Well, they didn't understand. If you remember, one of the things you all like about the disciples, I love about them, especially Peter, I love, they got it wrong so often. Peter seems to open his mouth only to change feet. You know, that's why we love him. You know, you can identify with him. Those of you who don't talk much, you don't know what I'm talking about. But those of us who talk too much, you know, Peter's our man. You know, no one can get things as wrong as Peter. But this afternoon, we're going to hear him get it right. How did the bumbling idiot Peter get it so right? It's called the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But hey, that's talk number two. I wouldn't want to steal all my thunder. But I can afford to, because we're going to have a lovely morning tea in a little while, and I'm sure that will distract our minds and we'll forget some of these things. But don't worry, I'm here to remind you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death, for his resurrection. And today, we thank you, Father, for his sending of the Spirit, your Spirit and his Spirit, to put into effect the things that he did, to teach his disciples, to remind them of all his teaching, and not only to do that, Father, but to open their hearts and minds and to give them the courage to speak it and to teach it, that they would preach boldly about the Lord Jesus and that he would persuade the world of the truth that is in Jesus. Persuade men and women of the sin that's in their hearts, in their rejection of Jesus. Persuade the world of his victory by his death and resurrection and by the condemnation and defeat of Satan, that he would lead them into understanding all the truth that is in the work, life, death, resurrection of our Lord and Saviour. We thank you, Father, that your Son sent the Spirit that we might truly experience you through your Son by his Spirit. And we thank and praise you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.